Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians tonight. Philippians. And we'll finish up on this book. And again, I remind you, it's one of my favorite books. We'll look to probably cover some of this book next year. I had the opportunity last Thursday to preach at the Red River Valley Fellowship meeting, which is a fellowship that our church was a part of many years ago, and also a fellowship that I attended some when I was a kid, and then also as a younger pastor. And it was the first time I got to preach there in 16 years. And so a lot of those preachers who have known me for forever, it was just a great privilege, and I appreciate that opportunity and just enjoyed preaching. And they support Brother Jason monthly about $1,200 a month down in Burleson, helping us plant a church in Burleson. And so they're doing just a great, great fellowship that has gone back conservative just here in the last 3 or 4 months. And so exciting to see that. Philippians. Philippians, again, written by Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. Again, Paul was facing death. And in the face of death, Paul, again, was thinking about others. Thinking about others. Again, you don't find Paul complaining about his circumstances, but in fact, he states that his imprisonment was furthering the gospel. He said, don't worry about me. He said, it's the imprisonment that I'm having, the situation I'm in, is furthering the gospel. And he was, again, so concerned about others. Paul established the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. This is in the district of Macedonia, in Acts chapter 16, and possibly passed through there again in Acts chapter 20. This is where Lydia was saved. Some of you may be familiar with the story. The slave girl was freed from an evil spirit. That's where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and it's where the jailhouse rocked. Right? Jailhouse rocked, and they were released from prison by the Lord. The jailer, again, asked, what must I do to be saved? And the jailer and his house got saved, and Paul and Silas was asked to leave upon finding out that Paul was a Roman citizen and thought they were going to be in a bind there. And so this is the church at Philippi. Remember, he's writing to a church, and he's encouraging this church, and really only addresses just a few things that they, problems they had going on. And one of the problems he addresses again is selfishness. Now, again, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But more than that, it's selflessness that produces joy. If you were to ask me, how can I experience real joy, preacher? Pastor, how can I experience real joy in my life? I would tell you, it's doing for others. That's how you experience real joy. Doing for others, living as Christ would live, and the example that Christ set before us, and that example is doing for others. Giving a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. Others, Lord, yes, others. That's our motto as Christians, should be others, and addressing that. So again, the theme is joy, and that's what most scholars, if you look in the commentaries, they'll say the theme is joy, but it's more than that. It's selflessness that produces joy. You know, if you're selfless towards your spouse and selfless towards your kids, it will produce joy in your life. You're selfless towards your neighbor and selfless towards, you just put whatever behind that, it'll produce joy in your life. Why? Because it illustrates, it mimics Christ. Again, joy is found 17 times in this book. Also the word mind. The book of Philippians has been called the psychology book of the Bible. It's, again, a study of the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Others, selflessness, others. The goal and desire of every Christian should be, again, to be like Christ. That is the target we're shooting at. Right? And we went into great detail last week tonight that, yes, it is our target. It's our goal to be like Jesus Christ, understanding that we will never meet that goal. Only when we are glorified, when Christ returns, will we meet that goal. But it doesn't give us an excuse to quit. Well, preacher, if we can't meet it, why should we keep trying to hit it? Well, got to shoot at something. Because if you don't shoot at something, you don't reach anything, right? Amen? And you say, well, why should we shoot at it? Because we've been commanded to. Christ is our example. We are being conformed, the Bible says in Romans 8, to the image of His Son. That's what God is conforming us to. He is the potter. We're the clay. conforming us in the image of His Son. Keep shooting at it. Keep shooting at it. Keep Christ as the goal. Philippians, again, the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ is others. We see in the first chapter, if you would, the theme of the first chapter, the big idea of the first chapter is Christ our life. Christ is our life. The purpose of the Christian life. What is the purpose of the Christian life? Christ. What is the purpose of the Christian life? It's manifesting Christ. Manifesting Christ. Showing forth Christ in our lives. Amen? Have I said that 3 or 4 times already? Maybe twice. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1 again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants. I pointed that out last week. The servants. Notice he doesn't call himself an apostle in this particular book. He says the servants, and that's reiterated over again. The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You look down at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, what? In you. In you. He's still working on me. He's working in me. In you. That's sanctification. That's that working of Christ to be like Him. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you, you ought to underline that phrase, day of Jesus Christ. That's referring to the rapture. The day of the Lord refers to the time period between the rapture and the end of the millennial reign. But the term day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, is referring to the rapture when Christ returns for His saints. Now, He'll return a second time, but He'll be returning with His saints at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Amen? But the day of Christ. So, He is working on us until He returns, until Christ returns for His saints at the rapture, when the saved will be called up to be with Him in the air. Whew! Hope it's tonight. Right? Not to worry about any more bad food. Well, bad for me to make me sick. I'm not saying there's actually any bad food. Most all food's real good. Brother John would agree with that. Amen. Looking at John a lot tonight. John, I don't mean just to point you out or look directly at you, but something about you. Yeah, the bald head. Look down with me again in verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere with all out offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Listen, the fruits of righteousness, the right living, us to live right, to live like Christ, that's through the glory of God. That's through who He is. You can't do it on your own. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are to manifest Christ. Paul has Him in his prayers. We are to manifest Christ by doing for others. We're to manifest Him. He's working on us, conforming us to the image of His Son. But we're to manifest Christ in the midst of persecution. We won't go through that one, verses 12 through 14. We're to manifest Christ by way of preaching in spite of motive. He says, some indeed, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He just, again, whether it's done for good or for bad, Paul was just ecstatic that the gospel was being preached throughout the palace. For I know that this shall return to me unto salvation through your prayers and the supply of Jesus Christ. Again, we are manifesting Christ till when? Till He appears. Until He appears or until we pass. Look, we went over this a little bit last week. Verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, we are to glorify Him. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ should be manifested in our body. Christ should be manifested. He should be shown forth by what we do. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again, he said I was in the strait between two. He had to say, I had a desire to depart, which is far more glorious for him. great for him, but for him to remain in order to minister to those in need and those who are in want. Paul, even at the point of death, was concerned about others. Even at the point of death, was concerned about the gospel being preached. Even at the point of death, concerned about the welfare of others around him. Even at the point of death, concerned that his death may be worse for them. Something? What a selfless, selfless apostle he was. Christ, our life. Is Christ your life tonight? Is Christ your life? Is he really your life? Are you manifesting him in every aspect of your life? Are you glorifying God in your body? Secondly, in chapter 2, we have Christ, our mind. We see the pattern for the Christian life. We see the purpose in the Christian life in the first chapter, and that is to manifest Christ. And then in the second chapter, we have the mind of Christ, which we see the pattern for the Christian life. What is the pattern? Who is the pattern for the Christian life? Christ. Oh, Miss Edna Summers is not here tonight, but she's into the sewing thing. Anyway, she's really good at it. And she made some culottes for our little girl. And we helped her and got her a pattern. And she made those culottes according to the pattern. Now, these are the old-time culottes. You know, when I was a kid and you went to youth camp, a lot of the camps required the girls to wear culottes. And when you get to camp and the guys would see the culottes they were wearing, those weren't culottes, those were shorts. And us guys would always complain, those are shorts, those aren't culottes. And they really were. They were walking shorts, they weren't culottes. Culottes look like a dress. They don't look like shorts. And so this is the old-timey culottes. I mean, it looks like a dress, right? And she made them according to the pattern. She laid down the pattern. She cut out the various things. I'm sure she drew it or whatever she had to do. I don't know how they do it. Anyway, she cut out according to the pattern. Who is the pattern for the Christian life? Who are we to lay down and be like? Jesus Christ. Have I said that yet tonight? All right. Just want to make sure you get the point tonight. Just make sure you get the book. Book of Philippians. The pattern for the Christian life in chapter 2. Number 1 is the exhortation to selflessness. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Like-minded about what? About Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Who is he speaking to? The church of Philippi. Who is he speaking to tonight? Speaking to Heritage Baptist Church. That we ought to be of one mind. We ought to be in one accord, of one mind, having the same love. Again, I'm going to reiterate to this again, but focusing on Christ produces unity in the church. Focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ produces unity in the church. Focusing on the pattern that He has set for us produces unity. Because if everyone in here and everyone who's a member of our church is striving to be like Christ, there will be unity. If all of us are living as Christ would want us to live, there'll be unity. It sounds so simple. And it's simple but profound. Because that simple truth also will help you in any relationship you have. With your spouse, with your coworkers, with your neighbor, with your parents, with your grandkids, whomever. That if you will, again, have that proper relationship with Christ as we should, then all of our other relationships will be what they should be. Amen? It's as simple as that, right? But it's not so simple, is it? Right? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we keep our eyes on the light, on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have fellowship with each other. Very easy. When turmoil and dissension and schisms happen, it's rarely ever, you know, some big issue. Usually it's some small issue that somebody's brought up. It creates a division. And most of the time, that person is not thinking about the other person. They're thinking about themselves. You hurt me. You did this to me. Well, let's think about others. Amen? Think about Jesus Christ, whether it's in marriage or wherever it may be. Focusing on Christ produces unity. He says, let nothing be done, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So everything we do should be in lowliness of mind, not through seeking glory for ourselves. That's worthless. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see this selfless theme? See it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not saying that we should, you know, want somebody's stuff. It's saying we should look out for them. When a family member is in need, we should look out for them and not just consistently look at our own things. We should look out for our neighbor. We should look out for our fellow Christians. Look at their stuff. Keep an eye for them. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. And I know I've talked about this verse a lot with some of you over the last 10, 15 years. But what a verse. Notice it does not say make. Everybody remember this? Some of you who are new don't remember me teaching on this. It does not say make this mind be in you. It says let this mind be in you. You say, what's the difference, preacher? You can't make yourself have the mind of Christ. You have to let yourself have the mind of Christ. How? He's still working on me. He's doing the work. Allow Him to do the work. He's the one that conforms us in the image of His Son. Hello? Now, understand that. You have to let, you ought to circle that word, let, and out beside it put the word not, or put the phrase not make. You don't make this mind be in you, you let it be in you. Selfless is not something that you can just do. It's something that Christ gives you. Selflessness. Selflessness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, He's given us a pattern for the Christian life. The pattern for the Christian life. What is the pattern? Jesus Christ. What pattern did He set for us? Verse 6 tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If he was God, then he's equal with God. Amen? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Even the death of a cross. No, even the death of the cross. Notice the difference. It wasn't just any cross. The cross that Jesus bore. I know I've said this before, but well, they've come up with worse tortures than the cross. There's worse tortures out there than hanging on the cross. Hello? Have you read the Book of Martyrs and some of the tortures they've come up with since? Oh my goodness. Hello? So what made the cross? Why does he establish that? Why does he say the cross? Because the cross that Christ took was unlike any other cross. Because it wasn't just the physical anguish and pain and the nails and the spear and all those things. But literally, His own Father turning His back on Him. When God laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah describes Christ on the cross as being in a skillet, in a frying pan, being fried for us, and then God putting the lid on the frying pan. That's what Christ went through for us. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is the ultimate example of selflessness. He died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ died for us, gave His life for us. That was good, wasn't it? Did y'all see that? Didn't even hesitate, did I? I was going to scream like a little girl, but I decided not to. That was a big spider. Did y'all see that? Hello, Internet. Yeah, thank y'all for telling me that spider was all over me. Did y'all see that spider was that big around? That was not a daddy long leg either. Maybe it bit me. It's like the fly incident, okay, everybody?
Everybody back with me? Even the death of the cross that Christ died on, was more than just the physical anguish, but the taking upon the sins of the whole world upon Himself. What a selfless Savior that we have. Oh, the mercies of Him not giving us what we deserve. Oh, the grace of Him giving us what we do not deserve. What a great and wonderful Savior we have. And what an example. It's one thing for somebody to say something, you know, and tell us to do something. It's another thing to show it. To practice what you preach. The ultimate example of practicing what you preach was Jesus Christ. Gave His life for us. He is the pattern, the epitome of selflessness. And then we go on to see the exercise of selflessness in verses 12 through 18. Wherefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out something you do not already have. It's not talking about working for salvation. It's talking to work out the salvation you already have. What does it mean? It means we better be about the Father's business. We better be living for Christ. It says we ought to do it in fear and trembling. Amen? We're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. We ought to do it in fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to be a light in the world. Amen? Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. We are to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. For the greatest opportunity to be a light is today, when the world has become so dark. Boy, how bright can you shine now? Hello? How different can you... You really do stick out like a sore thumb now, right? I mean, there was a day and age which America was mostly a moral country. And now we see the tide turning and tipping the other way. And now if you live a moral and honest life, you're an exception to the rule, right? Man, how much more effective can you be? And you should be, and we should be, as Christians, because our light shines brighter because the world seemingly is much darker. That's what we should be as Christians. Every Christian ought to live and be a light. Holding forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I have been offered up for the sacrifice, the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And then he gives two more examples we won't go into tonight of others who epitomize selflessness. Other examples of selflessness. And that is Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and then also Epaphroditus. In fact, it says Epaphroditus, because he was ministering to their wants and needs, almost died. Because of his service for the Lord. Almost died for his service for the Lord. Two great examples. We have three great examples in chapters 2 of the Christian life and how it should be lived. Jesus Christ being the greatest, and then Timothy and also Epaphroditus. Chapter 3. So we see that Christ is our life, Christ is our mind, and the pattern for the Christian life. And then Christ is our goal. Christ is our love. If you love the Lord, you should live like Christ. He is the ultimate prize. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And he goes on to talk about beware of the dogs, beware of those around, and those legalists, those who believed in works for salvation. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath wherewithof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5. He goes on to talk about if the legalists are right, if you can work for your salvation, then outwardly I've done it. He says, a Pharisee, the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, touching of the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, precursor of the church. He says in verse 7, listen to this, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? The life that I live, the education I received, all the things I've done, I count loss. Those things I were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said, I count all those things but loss. I just set them aside that I might know Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of some things. No, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, waste, garbage, that I may, what? Win Christ. Historians tell us Paul came from a wealthy family. I mean, Paul could have set himself up as being one of the leaders and was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he had it all planned out and knew where he was headed. And yet he said, I count all those things but dung, all those things but loss, that I may win Christ, that I may have Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not works for salvation, not working my way there, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness, that I might know Him, verse 10, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Again, increasingly and experientially, Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection, know the fellowship of His suffering. Again, was Paul's main goal. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained. He said, I haven't arrived. I'm not there, but we're already perfect. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. So I'm still reaching forward. Still reaching. Brethren, I count, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that? You can go read the rest. That goal, that prize is being like Jesus Christ. Selfless. That's what he was reaching forward to. The goal of being like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. He also encouraged them there in the last parts of the chapter to live as Christ would live. That's what it's all about, to walk in His steps. Chapter 4, and lastly, Christ our lot. Christ our lot. So Christ is our life. Christ is our mind. Christ is our goal. And then Christ is our strength. So Paul's saying, listen, if being like Christ is our goal, the only way to be like Christ is through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, verse 13, through Christ which strengtheneth me. When I was a kid, the Christian t-shirts became very popular. And we used to get this big magazine that had lots of different Christian t-shirts in them. And we'd order a few. And one of the ones I ordered said, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And it had a pole vaulter on the back. And it had a little saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We go to football at a Christian school. And from time to time, they'll say something like, Lord, you know, we pray that we know we can do all things through you. And we're going to play this football game tonight. Oh, my goodness. I just want to. This verse has nothing to do with football. This verse has nothing to do with pole vaulting. This verse has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with sports. Period. This has everything to do with us. And that is, we have the strength to live the Christian life according to the pattern, according to the mind that's been given to us, through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the verse is about. I can do all things through Christ. If you want to live the Christian life, if you want to live that joyful Christian life, that victorious Christian life, you've got to do it through Jesus Christ. So how do you do that, preacher? Ask Him. Get up every morning and say, Lord, I want to live in the Spirit, not the flesh today. Hello? Lord, empower me. Strengthen me. Fill me with Your Spirit. He'll do it. Amen. Lord, I can't do it. He said, when we are weak, He is strong. Hello? And when He's conforming us many times, He brings us to our knees in order that He might conform us and lift us up. Many times He humbles us so that He might lift us up, right? But boy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. How do we have the joy of the Lord? Remember old David said after he sinned and he confessed his sins, he said, Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. How do we have that joy? We have that joy through confession, absolutely. If there's sin in your life, you won't experience the joy that God intended for you to have. But secondly, it's doing for others. Others, Lord, others. What can I do for others? Christ is our strength. To do what? To live for others. To live like Jesus Christ. And living for others produces the joy. How do I experience real joy? I do so by doing for others. You say, preacher, if I'm doing for others, who'll take care of me? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all my needs. You look out for others. You take care of others. God will take care of you. Let's all stand. Hymn 153, I surrender all.